I'm actually going to make just a few comments while everybody starts to calm down. There are handouts that are going around, and there's two pages that you should have. One is both sided. The other has only one side to it. And just commentary, it's really interesting because I know Jeff and I attempt to start out every week in bringing us back to our whole our definition of anger being whole person, active response of a negative moral judgment against perceived evil. Very interesting. Yesterday, I'm riding the car. A program on NPR I do enjoy listening to. It's all about the mind from a neuroscience perspective. Normally it's centers around Alzheimer's and a lot of other things, but they covered children and temper tantrums. And so they talked about how anger came from this evolutionary response. It was pretty interesting because I was thinking, oh, wow. Matthew 15 has the answer. Anger rises from those sinful idolatry, even in the 10-month-old, who they recorded children having temper tantrums. I applaud the occupational therapists and the psychologists that listened to 100 recordings of temper tantrums. Not what I would want to do. But it was very interesting because they just continued to ignore the elephant in the room, which was the child wasn't getting what they wanted, which is I want. So when we look at this, it is a response of the heart. And hopefully that working definition, my goal is that we're understanding that and seeing that, and that's why we're on this path. That's why you're here, and that's why those that are listening to this, that we're moving towards God uprooting anger, sinful anger in our hearts. So let me go ahead and pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, gracious God in heaven, Father of all worlds, Father of all light, Most High God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you praise for you have not left us unknowing, groping in the dark for answers, but God, you have revealed to us your word, which is a lamp unto our feet. And God, it illuminates our hearts so that we might understand ourselves. For you understand our frame. For we are but mere dust, and you are our creator. And so we thank you that you have quickened our hearts, and by the Holy Spirit continue to draw us lovingly to yourself. Lord, we pray, God, that you would make that continually drawing assured as we know that you have promised it to us. Lord, help us not to despair, but that we would find hope in the gospel and in your solid promises. And so we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, in following up, I'm going to be back with you in the next few weeks. Thank you to Jeff for teaching. I had a great morning with Natalie bringing me my slippers and Emma getting my tea for me, if you did hear that. And so the other is that I didn't get angry about it. I was really happy because it was on time. It was all what I wanted. So when we understand our anger, Jeff in the had built through this, and if you look at it in the class, we had talked about really kind of a biblical understanding, which was there are more handouts down front if anybody needs them. Please feel free to grab them. So that there was what we said that there. Jeff really had pointed out a really good point. There's this. This psychological terminology, this venting, which is common, more accurately, the what we would look at in that regard is the revealer. Well, we're going to deal with what the scripture calls the concealer. And that's what Robert Jones goes today. And he kind of, if you've been following in the book, he called Jack, who is the character in the book, is the person who's the revealer. Typically, a person who you know they're angry. Okay, he puts this, the concealer, as Jill. So I'm just going to quickly read this excerpt because I think it's going to inform us as we move along. We've got a lot to cover, but I really want to make sure we understand this in context. So he says, you would not know at first that Jill had an anger problem. To onlookers, she seemed successful, very together. Friends admired her ability to accomplish so much. She was a faithful wife and conscientious mother of two school-aged children. She taught Sunday school, enjoyed hosting a Bible study in her home. On top of that, Jill worked part-time in a downtown accounting office. Yet underneath, as we saw previously, all was not well. Inside, she admitted to her pastor, "I'm a mess." Sullen and depressed, she was a bundle of bitterness. She regularly replayed in her mind her dad's scoldings, her mother's non-involvement in her life. She delayed rehearsing how her office supervisor spotted her failures, but overlooked her successes. Others, too, disappointed her. Her close friend Gail seemed distant of late. Her pastor's sermons did not seem very practical to her. And of course, you remember her hot-headed husband, Jack, who, if you've been following, is definitely a revealer. Jill was an angry woman, although her criticisms rarely came out in words. She had learned to conceal her anger skillfully. She claimed and clammed up and internalized it. Cool and controlled on the outside, she stewed within. Sadly, Jill is not alone. Some people cover their anger well and they manage it to keep it under wraps for long periods. They master new ways to avoid people and situations that would unnerve them. Sometimes such anger concealers resort to various escapes. Jill enjoyed two escapes, and she ran into problems into her refrigerator. Junk food was a source of pleasure. Control, amid her marital and motherly pressures, she also fled to daytime television. Maybe not as much anymore, but soap operas furnished a fantasy world in which wooed her and romanced her, and she craved not their bodies, but the candlelight dinners and sensitive touches that she never received. The talks engaged her mind with intriguing topics. Of course, she knew that most of the notions espoused were antithetical to the Christian worldview at times. Thankfully, the hosts even angered her, and she realized that the topics seldom applied to her life situation, yet conversations allowed her to forget her husband, her job, and what does the Bible say for Jill? So it says things for us as the concealer. Those that conceal anger, if we look at Proverbs 20, verse 5, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will what? Draw it out. Okay? And the axiom often attributed to Shakespeare, still waters what? Run deep. Okay? So when we look to this, we have to understand that there is often in the concealer that he brings out. And what's interesting is what I don't want us to fall into is, oh, that's exactly me. Or that's it. Most of us have a tendency in many regards to be a revealer or a concealer. But we all do both. Okay, we all have both of these. Because why? They're sin. You have them. Okay? So what I want for you to glean out is as we work through this, this is the scripture, the word, God is coming to us in ministering to us in our anger. You know, and when we look in this situation and we understand that often the revealer and the concealer are often critical first of themselves. They look at themselves, and then they're what? Immediately, does it end there? No, it's a wildfire. It burns, scorch. It's a scorched earth policy. Burns up everything you have, and then it goes and tries to burn your neighbor's house down. Okay? So what we have to do is, let's look just quickly at Ephesians 4:31 just for context. We're going to get a lot deeper into that if I can continue to stay on topic today. Well, when we look at Ephesians 4:31, when we, and I'll just quickly read that. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, one of the things is scripturally we have to define this concealing anger. Bitterness, you know, in that regard, is this anger internalized. It comes in, and it's where he talked about with Jill when it says that it's this replaying of hurts and slights in our mind over and over, okay? You know what I'm talking about, because we all do that, right? So in other words, in essence, we're all concealers. We relive moments. We relive these things. And then this is the interesting thing. When we look at this, we will become angry again about something. You can sit there, and probably a month ago, I was doing one of the lessons on this and revising it for our home fellowship group, and it brought to mind an issue that I had gotten really upset about 20 years ago, okay? I don't even know where the person is now at all. Did it stop my anger? No, I'm sitting there thinking, I am getting angry over a situation that was resolved, done, but what did it take? It just took me. It just took that wonderful, fertile soil of my mind to put that seed of sin right there. And I'm right back into that spot. I'm concealing. I'm there. And stopping and repenting right there. Man, this is my mind doesn't need to go there. Always on guard. But bitterness is when we replay. It's this growing rage. It's this grudge that builds into our hearts. Now, wrath, really, we think of this wrath as being this overwhelming, you know, as God pours out this cup of wrath. But really, when we understand it, it really is a clamming up. And the reason I say that is that wrath is really underneath is a calculated anger. It's after you've gotten that bitterness, and then you think, what will I do with this? How am I going to? Well, I'm not going to put the cap back on the toothpaste. No more is that going to be. I'm not going to be what? Used like that, you know. It's gonna basically be a situation where we make a decision that we are gonna calculatedly respond. Well, if they think that I'm gonna be emotionally available the next time they want to talk about their problems, well, I'm too busy for you. Okay, it's that drawing up of the drawbridges and that bitterness, that root has really is prepared to pour out judgment. Okay, what happens is we find in that, and that's where Jill is in concealing, and that's why I've lumped it in there. We're going to find a way to avoid, or in some form or fashion, even if it's in our own mind, to punish others. We're going to find this method, some way that I have become bitter, I am hurt, I have really nurtured that because I've replayed it. Because you didn't just hurt me one time. How many times have you hurt me? 1,000, because it happened right here 1,000 times. And so you're going to pay 1,000 times 1,000, right? That's why when you might have a person who, when you say, wow, I really touched a nerve with them, okay? And it finally comes out that they're upset. Well, a lot of times the reason that it might be rather explosive in sin is, in husbands, this listen to what I'm saying, why it may not seem that what you did warrants maybe the response you're receiving. It's because of what? You did it 1,000 times, okay? You didn't just do it once. Well, I just left my socks on the ground once. No, it was 1,000 times. You actually have just a bad memory. The key is that when we look at this, bitterness and wrath and concealers are really a nurturer of anger. What I want you to think of it is it's a tilling of the soil of your mind. You're often just vine dressing. You know, you're letting that root really grow up. You're letting that grow. I think I've used that analogy before. Jim Neuhauser, he's the director of counseling at RTS in Charlotte, and he tells a story when he was in California. Outside of his counseling office at the church he was, literally one day they noticed a small, like literally looked like a weed. And the guy came to mow and he went around it. He thought that was really strange. It literally sprung up over the weekend. 20 years later, it's this massive sycamore. And they had to bring in crews and a crane and everything to cut it down. And he said, I've thought so often how we allow a root of bitterness that if I had just walked out there and pulled that out of the ground with one hand, I would have done the work of an entire crane and all these crew of people. And so concealers are very good at nurturing, allowing that root of bitterness to grow, and we all are. So one of the things that it points out is that we often, concealers too, we escape from pain. You know, Dr. Pallison points out, and I actually, when I meet with people, I have a sheet, and I always just put these three there. It's either fear, worry, anxiety. You have what would be kind of anger, and escapism. So if you look at those three things, those categories, typically most of our sin falls into these three categories. And one of the things is often it's escapism. I want out of. I want to move past. And of course, we saw that with Jill, which were, and oftentimes they're very acceptable idols, but sometimes they're not. We have faux relationships. Engage in relationships that really are with other people, either through social media, where there's not real accountability, but we just enjoy that intellectual stimulation. We want those things. Substances, work, food, intellectual activities overall can be our escape. And so concealers' pains are often directed towards idolatry. And it really is a sin of omission. It's a ruinous for our relationship with God, because it's what we do is it's a withdrawal. We advocate our role with God and with our relationship with others, because we know that it's worth our time. It's worth what God has called us to engage in the work of the kingdom, but we become angry. It doesn't go the way we want. I can recall being in a missions group at one time in my life, and a pastor was sharing how several other pastors had come to an area that we were and had shared the gospel and saw great fruit, conversions, people coming to Christ, a church established. And he followed this line of about 3 or 4 other missionary pastors. And when he arrived, guess what happened? Nothing. Matter of fact, he saw the church kind of start to have division. People started leaving. He didn't see the growth. And he immediately became very angry. And he said to himself, I began to just start to withdraw. I became angry. The anger started to become that wedge, which we see. He became very frustrated. And he said, I had to stop the sin first in my own heart and move towards God and submit that it is not by my effort, but it was by God's effort. I needed to be there. And that really God was growing him. It was just an amazing testimony on how his heart was changed, knowing that he was coming to do this work of missions, but it was really he that was being transformed. And truly later, actually, the Lord did do a great work there. It was very exciting. So let's look at why God wants for us to remain out of. In other words, we've talked about what concealing is, where in Ephesians we really see this, kind of the elements of it. Well, let's go to God's Word. Let's look at Leviticus 19 and verses 16 through 18. It's right on your sheet if you need it. Would somebody like to read it for us?
I will.
Okay, great. Thanks.
You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the wife of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
You know, to me, as it's fascinating here in the middle of Leviticus, which of course I know everybody turns all the time, right, to the Levitical laws for. But here in the midst of it, you know, as God is spelling out these very practical ways that he wants people to operate, his covenant people of Israel at that time to operate. It's almost like he is redirecting, he's focusing, saying, look, here are these externals. Here are many of these externals, but what is his concern? His concern, as Robert Jones points out, God is concerned to cultivate and preserve loving relationships among his people. When we look at this, as he says, but frankly, be frank with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge. In other words, God is saying, listen, look at your heart. I want you to start in your heart and look at what you are thinking, how you are to those that are in. And remember, against the sons of your own people, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. He's reminding us of this community that we have in Christ. Really, God is the one who's creating this community. And he's really giving them this, you know, he gives us, and of course, the children of Israel, a clear, what I would say, motivation. You know, Jeff had talked the last two lessons, which I am just so grateful for, because it would have been much better than what I would have brought a highlight to. And I'm so glad that he did. It was about motive. Matter of fact, he and I were corresponding by email. And it is. God is concerned about motive. I mean, he's giving them a motive. Look, these are your fellow friends' sons and daughters. Look, they're going to go on. They're going to be with your children, right? What do we care about? We care about those other little image bearers that we made. You know, we're very concerned about it. And God's saying, hey, listen, for the sake of your family and the people of God, not just me, you need to be motivated. It's worth your effort because I am accomplishing something here. Don't do that. Meeting with someone recently, I even had recounted to them how our sin in that regard, when we look at it, we keep that anger or that frustration, we can understand, like I said, it will burn it down. We'll take years to build relationships, to build bridges, but it takes a match and a fire minutes to destroy it. This is the situation that God is saying. Listen, when we look at it, we should, and if you'll see here, we should do the work of preserving loving relationships, right? And who is it? And one great sidebar on that. Of course, I'm already getting distracted. I apologize. And I think of, what is the CCF book, A Mess Worth Making? Is it Ed Welch's? Trip and Lane. Again, excellent book on it, really on that topic. It truly is relationships, a mess worth making, okay? This, in other words, we're a mess. You can go ahead and look to the left and right and understand that, yeah, we're all a mess, okay? We might as well just get that out of the way. The key is that we are our mess. That's what God is saying. You're mine. And when we get to Psalm 103, I just am so excited about that one. That's the one that really gets me excited. But let's move on, because then I'll get really off topic. But mess worth making, highly recommend that. Guard against disunity. And so God is giving them, listen, you have to guard against these things in your concealing anger. Don't slander. Don't say hateful things even in your heart. Guard your heart against it. Don't take revenge or punish others even in your heart. Okay? Because you know everybody has this daydream that this is going to work out this way, or they're going to have this happen. Don't, God is saying, please don't give in to that, because that is a root, right? It's a root that hopefully, as if we go back to the classes before on fear, worry, and anxiety, Timothy Whitmer calls them those worry weeds. Well, they're just sin weeds. Pull them out of the garden of your mind. We have to be constantly in the mind pulling these things out. And that's uprooting anger. When we do, we should be bringing our concerns to others as we have relationship. In other words, God is wanting us to keep short accounts. Now, I'm going to tell you, and you and I both know, there are some people that don't have a lot of trouble in confrontation. They don't seem to have trouble in going and addressing things with other people. But for people who are probably on the concealer side of the spectrum, there's always a spectrum, that it's hard, it's difficult. We don't want to do that. And oftentimes it's because it will really inconvenience us if we think about it. It's hard work. It's a lot of work. But if we allow hurts to grow, it'll stew and it makes judgments in our minds. You know, Hebrews 3:13. But we exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the what? Okay, so what happens is you believe that you are stewing up, you're creating in your mind this ironclad, wonderful, I would actually say, you think you're creating this wonderful meal. You think that this wonderful thing that you're stewing in your mind, that there is no way that the person is going to be able to get out of this, right? You are the best prosecutor. Matter of fact, they just need to go ahead, and the DA's office here in federal court just needs to step aside, because you're better. Okay? You can go ahead and prosecute better than anybody. And you have thought of this in your mind, and I'm going to tell you right now, you're deceived. You lay it all out on the table, and it comes out, and it is complete garbage. It's spoiled rotten. We are deceived often, and that's what happens, is it stews, it stays in there. It doesn't become more beautiful. It becomes more rotten. It spoils. It goes to waste. And that's what God is telling us, that when we harbor judgments and sin, that what happens is it spoils us, but it not only spoils itself, but it does what? It spoils us. It starts to infect us. We can't think that we're going to keep drinking poison and it's what? Not going to affect us. God is, that's why God is so concerned with this. Look, get rid of it, okay? You know, it, people, I, you know, from a medical standpoint, I've read articles about, you know, why God instituted these sanitation laws in the children of Israel in the camps, which were very ahead of its time. The thing is that when we look at it, what is happening? God is saying, don't keep that stuff around. Why? Well, we all know. What's it going to do? Make you sick. It's going to hurt you. God knows that when you keep this in your heart and you keep and conceal this anger, these judgments, all you're going to be doing is deceiving yourself and hurting yourself. So guard against assumptions and preconceived judgments. Proverbs 18, 13, and 17. We have to be careful of not assuming how others will respond. Don't make preconceived judgments about people. Think about it. I know it's hard to go to people, but don't assume how people will respond. You know, one seems right till another comes to examine him, right? One who gives an answer before he hears it is what? Folly and shame to him. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Proverbs 27:5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. 7:5. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens, you have gained your brother. Matthew 18:15. What I would tell you is, if you have trouble, if it's hard, we're removing what first? Log. Tell him. Say, hey, I just want to tell you, I got to confess something. This is really hard for me to talk about. I want to talk about that first. Talk about it. But see, that's not worldly wisdom, right? Worldly wisdom says you're going to come in with a goal and a plan. You know, if those of us that have gone through negotiation training, you don't start out that way. You don't give up certain things. We've already surrendered the ground. But the problem is what I want to tell you is you've surrendered the ground to Jesus Christ for the work of the Holy Spirit. It Ken Sandy in the Golden Book, or in Peacemakers, calls it the golden result. As we begin to confess sin and show ourselves to be broken before the Lord, others are free to then be confessing sin and broken. That's why God is saying, remove the log from your own eye. Confess sin. Go to that person first. Confess your sin first. And that is the way in which we are able to what? You know, I love it because, you know, if you listen to David's sermon on this, so radical in that regard, when we remove it, as he talks about, the ophthalmologist is able to what? See. He can actually see to do the surgery. If you don't, you're not going to be able to help that other person. And so what happened in this here is that start with our own struggle. Start with your own struggle in it. If it's family members, close friends, talk about that first. Why is it such a struggle? Where do you struggle? And then you have an ability to begin to open up about those relationships and hurts. When we look at Psalm 103, now this is, I'm getting excited. So let's turn to Psalm 103. Who can read Psalm 103, verses 6 through 14? Thank you.
The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for a man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more.
Okay. So when we look at this section, when Jeff was covering, where we talk about motive, and we have to draw near to the Lord. It is difficult because, of course, when we are dealing in anger, you are often not thinking rationally. You're being deceived. It's very difficult. And so to say to a person, I really want you to draw near to the Lord. But that's so counterintuitive of what you want to do. Because who is it directed at? It's the other person, the other group, that other thing. You think, why are you talking to me about this when this is the thing that's on fire? Okay? But in our mind, we think that that's the burning issue, right? But God is telling us, and that's what Jeff was really drawing us to, is that in our heart, it's this motive. And we, as concealers, and even as revealers, but I think the comfort here is greatly for concealers personally, because I think by nature, I think for concealers, you see a lot of old hurts, of abuse, of harm, of wrongs that were done and perpetrated that may have festered for long times, even back into childhood. And I think that when we look at this in Psalm 103, he does a wonderful thing. Well, Robert Jones points out that God does not bear a grudge against us. That's a wonderful starting point. He does not conceal. He is not that way towards us. And I just want to point out, matter of fact, last night in our home fellowship group, we covered this section. This was our section for our study. There is great hope because God is coming to us and to the concealer and says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." Now, I will tell you, to many concealers that are angry about hurts, especially when we are angry about being abused, harmed, used, hurt, especially when we were the inferior, that is great news. Because God in His way is not coming to say, hey, at first, you just need to forgive. Well, yes, God does say that. But the first words of comfort to Him is, listen, I will make it right. I will make all things right. Either there will be great repentance and joy, and those that perpetrate injury and crime will see their sins, and we will celebrate in wonderful, wonderful fellowship with Jesus Christ, and it will all be tied up in what, as David says, above the beam, right? Or, I will come, and there will be a day of reckoning. It will either be here, or it'll be there, but it will be somewhere. I, my little child, because you see the language he's using? He's saying, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. It's God's promise to us that are angry. It's Romans 12, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Don't be bothered with that. I want to free you of this burden. I want you to take that sinful anger and you let me hold it. I'm going to hold it because I can do what? I can appropriately use it. And it's oftentimes when you see it, you have this a child there. There's not a reason why you don't run over and take the lighter or the matches out of their hand. Well, of course, because they can't what? They're not going to appropriately use it. And what can happen is catastrophic. It can lead to their death and death of others. So God is coming to us and says that what we first need to do is, He says, is draw near to Him. This is where the concealer can start. How we renew our mind, how we start And so these truths in this section, that God is sovereign and will exact justice, He is merciful and didn't treat you the way you should have been treated. He also tells us that He has forgiven us. And the other is what? He knows you're weak. He knows your frame. He knows that you're going to do it again. He knows that we are going to fall and stumble. But how is the imagery here? He's a loving Father. He wants to care for us. This is the Father that we point people to that have not had relationships that have been good, distance and cold. No, that's not the way the God of the Bible, our Heavenly Father, is described. He is caring for us. And this is one of the situations is that we see He shows compassion to His children, so that the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him, and He knows our frame. So Jones goes on, and on page 99, he summarizes it. He says, because of Jesus, He, God, does not keep His anger against us or hold our offenses before His eyes. In other words, He doesn't replay our failings in our mind. He doesn't go over it 1,000 times. This insight began to chip away at Jill. She had never grasped the cross so very clearly, that God would refuse to accuse and harbor His anger against her. Despite her many sins, it refreshed her heart. And as she began to dwell on God's grudge-free posture towards her in Christ, she saw how unlike Him she had been towards others. For us, that is a section that we can motivate and also meditate on for us in our understanding of how God is able to change us and how we can draw near to Him. So let's go to Ephesians 4. And when we look at Ephesians 4, we're going to start in 4, 26 through and 27. Who can read those two verses for me? I don't know if anybody has those. Who can read them? All right, you got them?
Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil.
Okay. And then who can read verses 30 through chapter 5, verse 2? Who can read those for us? Anybody else? Anyone? Lewis, go ahead. You're my readers today. I got my two readers. All right.
And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us.
And we'll go through verse 2 on in 5, chapter 5, the first two verses there.
It was just the end, a fragrant offering.
Oh, okay, great, yeah. Okay, perfect. Okay, so when we look at this, God is, and when we look at one anothering, this concept that we, in the gospel of grace, what does it demand? It demands us for to one another, our brother, and we see that in Galatians and Ephesians. What our call that we see, how that is that we are to deal now. In other words, if we look at and transpose Leviticus here into the New Testament, we're going to look at Ephesians 4. It's helpful. One of those, of course, is that we tell the truth. We're honest. We're honest with each other, and that we're not concealing. And we really have, several of us, as I've put here, we've had many moons that we've allowed to set over our anger. Okay, we allow that anger to stay there. And that is one of the things that we do need to make sure, as we look at it, that we are honest with ourselves and honest with making sure that we don't allow a root of bitterness and grudges to grow. And I, what I want to point out, of course, is when we look at this, who is he telling us here, especially in verses 27, who is he saying we don't want to give an opportunity for?
The devil.
I mean, the evil one is absolutely, positively excited about what? Disunity in your relationships. He loves miscommunication. It is a situation in this in which if he can begin to drive a wedge, okay, and many people who I've been in your home or met with you, I'll say, listen, he's a liar, he's driving a wedge, and you don't see it, but right now there are several rattlesnakes, they're vipers, that are just crawling all over your house. And the thing is that if you saw that, right, how do you think you would respond? You would be a little bit scared, okay? I would, okay? And you would be attempting to get those out of there as fast as you can. The problem is that we continue to attack another person while the snakes just continually slither right through and attack and bite with bitterness. Remember, if you'll recall the poem I read in the very first lesson by Charles Lamb, and he talks about it being this, there's this bee sting, but yet in the hedge in the row sits behind it what? The viper, filled with bitter venom. Okay, what happens is that this real enemy, and I'm going to tell you, it is hard because I have to tell myself all the time, are you telling me that the real enemy is not this flesh and blood in front of me? Because boy, they are really annoying me. Okay? Okay? Yes, and that's why, because why? You're deceived. What we have is that's what God is starting out to tell you. Listen, be angry and do not sin. Don't let your sin go down your anger again. Getting back, don't hold a grudge in your heart like I told you guys in Leviticus. And he says, don't give an opportunity to the devil. But what he's saying is in that section here is that we are often deceived in that bitterness. It's the playground in which he looks to drive wedges in our relationships. Robert Jones points out, unresolved anger and unreconciled relationship further Satan's agenda for shredding the church's unity. I would definitely say in marriage is the unity. So just as in Christ, we see our great hope from that emanates from Psalm 103, transposed here in 4:32. If we look at, be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in what? In Christ has forgiven you. It's in our union with Christ, our kindness, compassion, forgiveness, and grace that we see with God. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, what? He takes us all the way back in 103 in Leviticus, and it's just this quick point. As God in Christ did what? Forgave you. Remember how He forgave you of your sin. That's how we are to be able to understand God's grace. In other words, Paul is having the Ephesians meditate, hey, here's where it's to be, but you have to remember, it's because of. It is this indicative of the imperative. So, if we look at this, Jones actually has a great section on this where he says, the apostle makes it plain that such grace towards others flows from God's kindness, forgiveness, and love towards us. Again, Jill pondered Christ's cross. The spotlight of God's kindness, compassion, forgiveness, and love towards her. A new view of herself and others emerged. She saw the judgmentalism she carried towards a host of people in her past and present. A new insight dawned. Her angry grudges had spurred from her unforgiving heart. This, in turn, had sprung from her ignorance of grace. The gospel facts and promises of Ephesians 4:32 through 5-2 became the new fountain from which she drank. These truths nourished her heart and energized her into a radical agenda of kindness, forgiveness, and love for others. And it's building upon this is what we are to put on. It's this building upon these things that is going to be the put on. So we have the concept as we go on in Ephesians here, the put off and the put on. What we're putting on is this loving kindness, this forgiveness towards others. While we may not be gossiping or have unwholesome talk, we fail also at building up others. In other words, we have the failure of omission. In other words, our call is not just to not say anything. That can sometimes be just as damaging. But some of you do need to keep your mouth shut. The other is that... What's that? No, I'm just kidding. So, but our speech needs to be gracious, uplifting, encouraging. It needs to be affirming speech, building one another up in the body. Okay? We ought to look for those. We put off this type of speech, put on this. Matter of fact, I'm going to talk about the concealer's godly communication. If we look at Ephesians 4:1-6, I'll just read that really quickly. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, Jeffrey Foray, he has a wonderful article you can find in the Journal of Biblical Counseling called Christian Communication. I highly recommend this article. I couldn't help but think about it as we're going through Ephesians. I've used it multiple times, but he actually has a quote. If I had to identify the most frequently encountered problem in counseling fellow believers, it would be easy. Unbiblical communication patterns. If people fail to express themselves clearly or at all, hence the concealer, or if they fail to listen attentively, relationships flounder. Unbiblical communication results in hurt, anger, ignorance, and disunity within the body of Christ. All, including concealers, need to have a heart attitude that's bathed in Ephesians 4:32. I would hearken back to Psalm 103. That's where we start. That's where we consider. We meditate on how I should do it. And he gives us a question that has some sections in his article that I think are very helpful for us to ask. And he says, do I have the following concerns in mind when I communicate with others? This is not even if you think you're going to have anger. It's a good exercise to go through. He puts it, if we look at verse 1 of Ephesians 4:1, am I setting a good example for Christ? Is this communication setting a good example? Remember, you know, when my kids go, we leave, we have... I always say two rules, and so they say them back to me. We have two things that we say. When you leave the home, I will bring glory to God and honor to our family, and I will obey all lawful commands and disobey all unlawful commands. So those are the two rules that I tell them you have when you leave the home. It's that first one. Are you honoring? Are we bringing glory to God? That's what he's asking. Is my communication bringing glory to God? And what we have to do is when we look at that situation, he then says, are the concerns of being completely humble? Are we willing to sacrifice, am I willing to sacrifice my wants and desires that stand in the way of what God wants and desires for me and others? And when we look at the following concerns when I communicate, am I communicating to be gentle, not harsh? Rude or domineering? Am I willing to listen? I have to come back to that a lot, because I don't know if I'm oftentimes willing to listen, because, you know, like most of us, when you're talking, I'm already formulating my response, right? Because you're already wrong. So the key thing is that I have to humble myself in that regard, and we have to think. It goes back to repeat verse question two. Are you willing to completely humble yourself? Are you really willing to consider it? The other is that, do we have the following concern to be patient, bearing with one another in love, which is out of verse 2 also, and willing to allow God to sanctify us and others in His time frame, right? Because I'm going to tell you, that's one of the things that I have struggled in anger. And I want the Lord, I really want for you to change. I'm so much, and I'm praying for you, and I need that to happen today. Okay? But that's not what. I have to be willing that if I enter into this communication, if I have that, I need to be, if God has allowed that to be left untied, I have to trust God with that. I can recall, we have a friend who, they really don't like it when they see a person or one of the kids, as I've seen them several times, if there is one of the little kids with their shoes untied, poof, I mean, they cannot leave that shoe untied. Okay, all good. I'm glad they want to tie people's shoes. But oftentimes we have this impulse. We want to tie it all up. We want it all tied up. God is telling us in our anger, in our communication, sometimes when we go into it, it won't be tied up. It won't all be put back together. It's going to be what? A mess. But we have to continue in that. God is doing what? A glorious work in both you and me. So he asked the other question, are we concerned about the harmony within the church? In other words, do we have a concern that we have harmony amongst believers? We'll look at Luke 15, which Robert Jones brings up as a great example for this, which of course is the parable. If somebody has Luke 15 and can read 25 through 30, that would be great. Does anyone have that?
Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed and fattened the fat calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in his father's His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, was lost and is found.
So quickly, angry concealers, they go underground. You know, and here we see the older son. He had what? You know, obviously the brother had gone away. There had been time. That was underground, wasn't it? He had a plan. In other words, he was working an angle. This wasn't just, he didn't just get angry out of blue. He had thought to himself, well, I'm not going to do what my brother did. I'm going to work these things, and I'm going to get what I deserve this way. And I will what? Deserve. And of course, he says he's angry. He and of course, when he becomes angry, he withdraws. He he clams up because the father has to what? He has to go out to him because he won't even come in. But that is a picture of our Heavenly Father. He lovingly approaches his son, initiates conversation, and he must have had that relationship, and he draws out his thoughts of resentment and jealousy. And one of the things that we look at is this is a picture that Robert Jones puts forward. He says, often we don't have the full picture. In other words, that's one of the things. The father comes to try to help him understand that full picture. And in our anger, we often don't see. We don't see as what God sees. And that's a hard thing for us. But we need to pray and ask that God would continually reveal to us this understanding, because our anger often in these situations, like the older son, can be uninformed. But we have to be willing to trust that, as we said, what? In Psalm 103, God will make right. He has not dealt with you as you deserve, and He will continue to be patient with you and others. Let me pray. Dear God, help us that we would take upon us the yoke which is light, which we would give up to you our bitterness and our anger and wrath and clamor. Help us that we would speak truthfully, we would love others. Help us that we would grow in your grace. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.